By the goodness of our Heavenly Father, we've been permitted to come together in this capacity to worship Him and adore and honor Him. And we trust that it'll be uplifting, inspirational to all of us. We can leave the assembly this morning having been edified and inspired, and that we'll be more prepared to meet the vicissitudes of life, the difficulties, the problems ahead in the coming week. This morning, I want to talk to you on the subject, what shall I do with Jesus? This was asked by Pilate in the 27th chapter of Matthew. I'll begin with verse 21. The governor, that is Pilate the procurator, answered and said unto them, that is the Jews, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Now, they had a custom, and I don't know how this came about, that every Passover a prisoner would be released unto the Jews. And I just suspect, ladies and gentlemen, as Pilate thought about how he could arrange this, that he chose the most notorious criminal that he held prisoner. Now, the Bible says about Barabbas that he was an insurrectionist. He was guilty of sedition. He was a robber and a murderer. And so I suspect, in the back of his mind, he said, now, if I get the worst one I've got, surely they'll choose Jesus, and I'll get off the hook, and I won't have to make a decision. But that isn't what happened. That wasn't what turned out. They said, we want Barabbas. Now, you just think of the envy, the bitterness, the hatred, the animosity, the prejudice. Here was the innocent Son of God. In contrast to Barabbas, who was a notorious, wicked criminal. And they said, give us Barabbas. We want Jesus crucified. Pilate saith unto them in verse 22, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. This is a universal question, ladies and gentlemen. This is a question that we all must answer. It's not a matter of indifference toward this. We've got to answer it. We can't be neutral. We've got to accept him or reject him. We have to confess him or deny. We're either for him or against him, as Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30 plainly teaches. Now let's notice this morning for just a few minutes. First of all, with whom it is that we must do something. Who is this Jesus that we've got to make a decision for? What are we going to do with this person? Who is he? Well, the Bible plainly teaches that Jesus is the Son of God. He made this plain while he tabernacled in the flesh. And he demonstrated over and over that indeed he was God in the flesh. The words that he spoke on different occasions showed that he was one unusual. He wasn't like the eloquent prophets. He wasn't like the wise men of old. He wasn't comparable to the sages. But never man so spake, as the officer said in John 7 and verse 46. And you just read when you get the time, the Gospels, and look at the incomparable sayings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at his divine life. Men went through it, as it were, with a fine-tooth comb, and they couldn't charge him with sin. In John the 8th chapter and verse 46, he challenged his enemies to charge him or convict him of sin, and not a one could come forth. He indeed was blameless in his deportment and conduct. You look at his works. Nicodemus said in the 3rd chapter of John, for I know, he said, why, you're a man come from God. For no one could do these miracles unless God be with him. We see in Romans 1 and verse 4 that he was declared to be the Son of God with power when he was raised from the dead. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that empty tomb yonder in the city of Jerusalem attests to the fact that Jesus indeed was the Son of God. Oh, we're dealing this morning with the Son of God that came from the very bosom of the Father. He's also the only Savior the world. Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ or nothing. In 1 John 4 and verse 14, God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, and so He's man's Savior. He's God's only spokesman. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2, God would sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through His Son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, hear ye Him. And Moses prophesied the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, quoted by Peter on Solomon's porch in the 3rd chapter of Acts, that a prophet God would raise up like unto me from among His brethren. And Him shall ye hear in all things. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about man's only Savior. We're talking about God's only spokesman. And that is the person that we have to do something with. What shall we do with Jesus? The Son of God. The spokesman of God. The mediator between God and man. The only Savior that mankind has. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? Now the second question in regards to this theme this morning is, what depends upon what we do with Jesus? I don't know whether that's asked in the best terms, grammatically speaking, or not, but what depends on what we do with Jesus? Well, ladies and gentlemen, our acceptance or rejection of God depends on what we do with Jesus, and that the Bible plainly sets forth. In 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. In Luke 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, he that despises me despises him that sent me. In 1 John 2 and verse 23, John says, if we deny the Son, we have not the Father. If we don't confess the Son, we have not the Father. And there's a statement in the Gospel of John in chapter 5 and verse 23, and Jesus says in this statement, and I want you to listen, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honored the Father. Now notice, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now let me impress upon your minds this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that in order for us to have God, we have to receive and accept Jesus Christ. Secondly, our becoming sons of God depend on what we do with Jesus. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even those who believe on his name. Now, if I'm going to become a son of God, I have to believe in Jesus Christ. Also, in Galatians 3, verses 26, 27, for we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Huh? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so you can see the importance of what we do with Jesus the Christ. In Romans 5 and verse 1, our having peace with God is contingent upon our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And peace, brethren, is a right relationship. Peace removes the enmity and the hostility and the alienation between man and God and establishes a right relationship. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came and inaugurated the gospel of peace, that man could be brought in a peaceful relationship with God Almighty. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, and here's a wonderful text in the Bible. And if you have access to the text, to the Bible, open to 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. And what Peter says is, lo, And indeed they hadn't. Yet you love him. And though you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now you think about that for just a moment. What determines, what decides our having joy unspeakable and glory that's full? Our faith in Jesus Christ. If we're going to have a joy, if we're going to have a peace, brethren and friends, we have to accept Jesus Christ. I like this statement I read along the highway. I see it up on billboards. I see it on bumper stickers. And it's a true statement. Jesus is the answer. And indeed, He is. And if we want life and have it more abundantly, if we want something that is meaningful, if we want something that's full, if we want something that gives us confidence, if we want something that gives us a foundation, we have to accept Jesus the Christ. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what we're going to do with Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He's the Son of God. What depends on what I do with Him? My acceptance with God, my having joy, my having peace, and bless your heart, our having eternal life. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We sing the old song, there's a land that is fairer than day. We sing the song, there's a land where we'll never grow old. And if we want to reach that eternal city, we're going to have to accept Jesus as the Christ and as our Lord, for there's no other way. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What are you going to do with him, friend? Pilate asked this question. The Jews had to make a decision. The question is still asked today, and it comes to each and every one of us this morning. What are we going to do with Jesus? And we have to make a decision. There's no indifferent territory or ground. There's no neutrality. We either accept him or reject him. We're either for him or we're against him. And each one of us has to make the choice. But let's look furthermore. What some men did with Jesus. These examples that are replete in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, are for our example. Jesus was a very popular person for a while. There were great multitudes that followed him. But as you read, their motives were wrong. In the 6th chapter of John, Jesus fed the multitudes with the loaves and the fishes. And they thought to themselves, this is a pretty good deal. We're getting fed our groceries and we don't have to pay a dime. And Jesus said in verse 26, you followed me, that is John the 6th chapter. He says, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And our Lord says in verse 27, and this is a passage that needs to be indelibly impressed upon the minds of all people. He said, labor not for the meat which perishes. The loaves and the fishes are not the most important thing. You just think about how that completely devastates this old idea, philosophy of the social gospel. Of eating and drinking. In other words, the provisions for the body. Jesus said, that's not the most important thing. He says, don't you just work or strive for the loaves and the fishes, but for the meat. I'm talking about, he said, that which endureth unto everlasting life. Now they didn't like that. That didn't go down too well. That didn't go down very well with folks today. Down here in the 66th verse, in John the 6th chapter, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And I want to tell you, my friend, if the hot dogs and hamburgers and the cakes and all of the fun and folly were cut off from a lot of these churches, you would see people in droves turning away from them. Isn't that right? The Lord didn't come to the world to establish soup kitchens. And that doesn't mean he has no compassion for the hungry, the poor. Indeed he did and does. But the most important thing is the spiritual, the words of life. because he didn't furnish them and provide them with something to fill the stomach, they turned and walked with him no more. And he looked to his disciples in perhaps a melancholy tone, and he says, "Do you also go away?" And Peter answered, and what words. He says, "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of life." What are we going to do with Jesus? We're going to accept him. Why? Because only Jesus has the words of life. Judas sold him. Now we know we get old Judas and we just pick him to pieces and tear him to shreds. And he cannot be justified in what he did. He was a rascal. And he came in to the priest and he coveted with him. The Bible says in the 26th chapter, as I remember, of Matthew. But he coveted with them. We call it bargained. And he came into these people and he made a bargain. And he bargained for 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what that is today's money. I remember reading it a few years ago. It was about $15. But he sold out Jesus Christ for $15. Somebody said, "Preacher, I wouldn't." Oh, now wait a minute. Wait a minute, my friend. A lot of us in the church of our Lord sell out Jesus for a whole lot less. Isn't that right? We got Judas's today who sell the Lord for a mess of pottage, who would sell the Lord for a little pleasure, who would sell the Lord for alcoholic beverage. And I want to tell you, when you go to people and try to get the true answer out of them, you get many times a pretext, just like old Judas in the 12th chapter of John. He said, "I'm interested in the poor. Why didn't you take this ointment and give it to the poor?" He wasn't interested in the poor. He was covetous and greedy. And you go to people today and they talk to them about the gospel of Christ and you can't get them convinced, or they give you excuses and they talk about the hypocrites in the church. And you know, I've found out many times, brethren, the problem is that they like their beer and their wine, and they're not going to give that up. Isn't that right? They like something in life that they're not willing to sacrifice in order to serve the Lord. And we got our Judases today in the church that sell out Jesus Christ for a minimal amount. Peter denied him. He said, "I don't know him." You just think about it. Here's a man who was with him for 3.5 years and got down to the trial of Jesus. Of course, when he was arrested, Peter followed him afar off, and he got over there to the palace, to Caiaphas' palace. And he said, "Mate," said, aren't you one of his?" He said, "No, I don't know." And another mate said, "Aren't you one of his?" He said, "You speak Galilean." He said, "No, I don't know it." He says, "Well, you are." And the record says that Peter cursed and swore. I see in that his old fishing days coming back, huh? Now he's out there on the Sea of Galilee, and he got his net caught on a rock, and it ripped and it tore. Can't you see him letting out an oath? And this came back, and he cursed and he swore, and he remembered what Jesus said about the cock crowing, that you'll deny me thrice. And the Bible says that he went out and wept. And that tells you something about his character. And brethren, let me tell you something. When we can weep when we sin, it means that the heart and the conscience can be touched. But what bothers me is people can sin with impunity and never feel any remorse whatsoever. We can trod underfoot the Son of God. We can do things that despise or insult the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't affect or prick our conscience whatsoever. But Peter could cry, and that's why that he became a great apostle. He followed him afar off. All of his disciples forsook him when they were threatened with danger. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 56. And if this were trying days, and if we lived back yonder several hundred or a few hundred years ago, or if we lived in the first century, listen to me, how many of us would be loyal to Jesus Christ? And I've asked myself that question. Would I endure? I don't know. I pray that I would. If my faith is strong enough, if I believe it with all of my heart, then indeed, come what may, I would persevere. but I haven't been tried or tested to that degree. I remember what Polycarp said. Polycarp, because he was a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, he was an associate of John. When they want him to recant, and here was an old man up in his 80s, because they want him to recant and deny Jesus Christ, he said, 80 and so many years have I served him. He's never done me any harm. He's always been at my side and succored me. In essence, this is what he said. He's my Lord and he's my Savior. He died by being burned at the stake with the Lord on his lips. That is faith. That is faith. Not because of dangers that we run do we flee, but we stand for truth because of our faith and love for him. Here was old Pilate. He was neutral. He wanted to wash his hands of the whole affair. He tried to get out of it without making a decision. He was a political opportunist, and we got a lot of those today, my friends. Then here was Felix. You know of him. He was also a Roman procurator. He was a Roman governor. And he wanted to hear Paul yonder at Caesarea. And he and his wife, his adulterous wife, his adulterous relationship that he was in, they came together to hear Paul. And the Bible says that he reasoned with them about righteousness, that he reasoned with them about the judgment to come, that he reasoned with them about self-control, and the record says that he was afraid, and he says, some more convenient season will I listen unto you, and that convenient season never came. He heard of Jesus, the Lamb of God, but he made a rejection of him. He refused to accept it. But what a contrast to the jailer, who was also a heathen. The jailer in the 16th chapter of Acts, when he heard the story, he was baptized, he and his household, the same hour of the night. The people on Pentecost, when they heard that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and were convinced that they murdered and put to death the Messiah, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They humbled themselves. They were contrite in heart. They repented of their sins. They were baptized for the remission of sins. They were adding that day about 3,000 souls. That's what they did with Jesus. I asked the question this morning. What are you going to do with Jesus? If you had been back yonder in the first century, would you have said crucified? Would you have followed him afar off? Would you have turned and walked with him no more? Or would you have accepted him and endured hardship, trials and tribulation, and maybe even martyrdom, because indeed he's the Son of God? And he, being the Son of God, cannot have any other attitude or approach than total commitment. Now, isn't that right? Brethren, are you listening to me? Do we believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the God of heaven? Do we? Then if he is, and he is indeed, what other choice can we make that's logical and plausible except total submission unto him? We're talking about eternity. We're talking about reality. We're talking about the God of the universe. We have to accept it. Now, in closing this morning, I want us to look at this question in the judgment. It won't be, what shall I do with Jesus? But the question will be, what have I done with Jesus? And when we stand there before the great judge, are we going to be able to say, I followed you. I denied myself. I gave up everything. And I followed you. I was faithful even unto death. And I know there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Or are we going to make excuses and said, Lord, if things would have been just a little bit different, I might have followed you. But there were some things in life, and I got them all messed up and out of proportion or out of kilter, and I just didn't have the opportunity, or I just didn't give a second thought to it, or whatever we might say. What have I done with Jesus? We're going to sing the song of invitation. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, will you come and obey Jesus? Jesus loves me, this I know, as we sing the song that the children have sung to.